Wow. What a wonderful worship service. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, worship team, for just blessing our souls. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, wow. Fanny Crosby wrote that over 100 years ago during one of the greatest revivals that spread. It started here in America, but it spread around the world. Incredible revival. Isn't it time for another one?
Yeah.
I believe it is. You know, religious historians will tell you that whenever there's a great revival in the Christian faith, it always is accompanied by an incredible musical support. People writing music. People writing new music to the Lord. Do you know that there are more songs being written, more Christian songs being written now than all the religious songs put together? Did you know that? Incredible. Just music, just people so filled with the Spirit and so excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just writing and writing and writing, and you can hardly keep up. There's so much out there. Praise God. Every spiritual revival is accompanied with music. We can trace that all the way back to the time of David. All the way back to when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And it goes back even further. Music. Music, folks, is the language of the soul. I believe that. I believe it is. Capture me with your grace. Wow. What a beautiful way of putting words together. Capture me with your grace, and I will follow you. Do you believe that this morning? You know, we've been talking about grace now for a number of weeks. You know, we started off with the idea that a lot of people feel that the God of the Old Testament really was like a bully, kind of a meanie. A lot of people have a problem with the Old Testament because it just, you know, the God of the Old Testament sometimes doesn't seem to be a very loving, caring God. And yet, as we have studied through the Old Testament, we have studied and discovered that God is a loving God, a caring God. And time and time again, He reaches out to grasp the hand of mankind. Too often, man's hands are too busy doing their own thing to reach up to God. But when man does reach up, God grasps that hand and pours His grace out into our lives. By the way, Multnomah Falls, the waterfall you saw there, those were live pictures, were they, then? Where'd they come from? That was nice. Beautiful waterfalls. I have written many a sermon sitting at the base of that waterfall. It is absolutely gorgeous. And in the old days when there was very few tourists around the waterfall, I actually swam in the pool at the bottom of that waterfall. That was a blast. Just freezing cold Oregon water right off the glaciers. But oh, was it great to swim underneath that huge waterfall. Oh, that's a sidetrack. Let's get back on track here. It was a typical flight from Portland, Oregon, into Ontario Airport right here in Southern California. I had made the trip many times, and as I sat in the plane, it was dark outside, it was night, and I was enjoying the flight. I was almost falling asleep. And then I heard the captain say, "We are now making our descent into Ontario." And as we came up over those mountains, there were big barriers and all the lakes up there, those beautiful lakes. I looked down and I could see the lights of the houses down below. It was beautiful. And then all of a sudden, boom, the plane shuddered. And it dropped about 100 feet. And everybody screamed and yelled. And there was stuff flying all over the place. People's laptop computers were flying around. Cell phones were flying around. Anything that was loose was flying. And then the plane began to shudder and jump back and forth. And it shook like as if someone had grabbed a hold of it and was shaking it like a leaf. The woman next to me was screaming, literally screaming and praying out loud to God. And the man in front of me was beginning to turn green, and the little baby across the aisle actually did vomit. And it was terrible. The plane was being tossed around just like a toy. And the pilot, I was wondering, oh, do we still have a pilot? The plane seems to be out of control. What are we going to do? But you know, I was a Christian, so I needed to stay calm. You know, Christians are supposed to be all calm and cool. You know? Yeah. We got a God's in control. Don't worry. So I tried to calm the lady next to me. I grabbed her hand and began to pray with her and try to calm her down. And the plane continued to shudder. And as we made our descent, we came across, I could tell by looking out the window, we were crossing over San Bernardino. Then we went over Loma Linda. And then we were coming down lower and lower. And the plane got rough. The air got rougher and rougher. And I thought, how is this man going to land this plane? This plane is just literally out of control. And as we came down, we swooped down over Highland or whatever that area is down there. We came into the airport and we got lower and lower, and the wind was rougher and rougher. The plane was bouncing around, and I was praying, really praying. The first time in my life, I was really, really scared. Oh, I didn't. I was going to show it. I'm a Christian. My God's in control. But my heart was beating fast, and I was praying. And as we came down just right over the runway, I could see the runway light. Suddenly the plane dropped a little bit and it shook a little. And the pilot pulled back on the throttle. The engines roared. He began to climb. As we came over the airport, he was climbing and he climbed and climbed. And then he began to turn sharply. And the plane was shuddering and he came back around for another try. And I thought, well, if the first try wasn't any good, how's the second try going to be? The wind hasn't calmed down. But he brought it down in and he brought it down low again. And my knuckles were turning white and everybody else's knuckles were turning white. Our eyes were bugging out of our heads as we hung on tight, waiting for that impact. The plane would be scattered, the pieces scattered across the airport. Suddenly we felt the wheels touch and it bounced a couple times. The engines roared as the pilot put on the brakes. He pulled in to the place at the airport. And as he stopped, the plane was dead silent. Not a word was being spoken. The screaming had stopped. The praying pretty much stopped. And all of a sudden, the voice of the pilot crackled on the intercom. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Southern California. You have just experienced your e-ticket ride. I hope that the rest of your experience in Southern California will be less strenuous and less eventful. And then everybody started laughing. They started crying. They started cheering for the pilot. The mood changed. Suddenly now, it was all over. We were safe. We were okay. God had brought us through. Our prayers were answered. Everything was wonderful and honky-dory. We could get on with our lives as they were before. I can assure you that not once during that 15 minutes did I ever worry or think about C+ I got in Reformation history. Not once did I think about the fact that I'd forgotten to change the oil in my car. Not once did I think about all of those things that clutter my mind throughout the week. All I thought about were matters of transcendent love, such as my family, my friends, and my God. In those 15 minutes of fear, there was capsulized and crystallized the very essence of life. You know, I think that most of us are aware of a higher plan, or rather, a higher plane. Are you aware of a higher plane in your life? Is it there? Are you in touch with it once in a while? But I think most of us admit that too often our daily living, the important things get squeezed out by the urgent things. I don't know, is your life like that? And unfortunately, the urgent is seldom important, and the important is rarely urgent. I'm increasingly disappointed and disturbed when I turn on the news lately. I turn on the news because I want to know what's going on in the world around me. I want to know what's happening overseas. I want to know how our troops are doing, how they're faring over there. I want to get some news, and what I get is 30 seconds on the war in Iraq and 40 minutes of Paris Hilton or one of her brat squads. I don't know, have we reached an all-time low? Have we reached an all-time low in this country when we spend 40 minutes talking about what kind of food Paris is going to eat in prison while tens of millions of people are going to bed hungry and even dying in their sleep of starvation? Somehow I believe our priorities have drifted. I believe somehow we've been swept into some sort of a muddy mindset described by Gordon Dahl. And I'll quote this for you. Most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work. They work at their play and they play at their worship. Our lives become uneasy, become rushed, shallow. We carry no steady, calming purpose. Much of this drift from God can be accounted to three areas. Listen to this, three areas: money, amusement, and time. Alvin Toffler wrote a book in 1970. It was called The Future Shock. How many of you read that book, Future Shock? Okay, there's a few that have. And he said this in the book: humans are increasingly prone to information overload, decision stress, and sensory overstimulation. 1970. We were still using manual typewriters back then. The computer, the nearest you got to a computer in 1970, well, maybe was one that calculated and looked at the test that you did in college and calculated your grades. I never saw that computer. I knew it was a big monster somewhere in the bottom of Irwin Hall up at PUC. Kicked out my grades. Always wanted to argue with it over the grades. 1970. Listen to this. Humans are increasingly prone to information overload, decision stress, and sensory overstimulation. Where are you at on that this morning, huh? How do you feel this morning? Stress? Get tight? How's life treating you? Are you on overload? Do you even know that you're on overload? Maybe you don't even recognize you're on overload. This is life. You've accepted it the way it is. 1985, a little later on, Neil Postman wrote a book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. That's where I got my title. Amusing Ourselves to Death. And listen to what he has to say. He denounces the decline of the age of typography and the ascent of the age of television. He was concerned that people were not spending time reading and digesting information in the written page, and instead they were spending their time watching television. Listen to this. 90 million people in the U.S. watch television every night. 90 million. 90 million people. Listen to this one. This is trivia, I know, but it's interesting to me. 737,000 people every day tape. You want to guess what program? They tape it so they can watch it in the evening. All My Children. Ooh, oh man. That's just the ones that tape it, all the ones that watch it, I don't know. 250,000 televisions are manufactured every day, one for every child that is born. You like that? Huh? Postman goes on to lament the death of meaningful discourse. Listen to this. In courtrooms, in classrooms, in operating rooms, in boardrooms, in churches, Americans no longer talk to each other, they entertain each other. They do not exchange ideas, they exchange images. Interesting. This is 1985. Let me say that again. They do not exchange ideas, they exchange images. We're excited, we're horrified, we're frightened, we're humored, we're stimulated, and we're tantalized, all within a matter of minutes by simply flipping a switch. One person called it the nation of quickaholics. We are a nation of quickaholics. Quick food, quick coffee. We want entertainment quickly. We have quick home loans. We have babies quickly. We have quicker computers, quicker cars. A man once phoned the airline asking, "How long does it take to fly from Montreal to Vancouver?" The woman on the other end said, "Just a minute." The man replied, "Thank you," and he hung up. That's what we expect, isn't it? Quickaholism. Do you know what happens? My experience is that quickaholism and busyness only leads to spiritual bankruptcy. So, that's the bad news. The good news is that yesterday people waited in line all week to buy their new iPhones. No, that's not the good news. The good news is that God has a remedy for the condition of the world today. God has a plan for your life. And God has a remedy if you're a quickaholic. You know what it is? Shabbat Shalom. Happy Sabbath. The Sabbath was created so that we could leave the 6 days of the week behind. Put it aside. Put it up on a shelf, lock it in a closet, and slow down, calm down, relax, and worship God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and all the hosts of them. But on the seventh day, God watched television. Is that what it says? But on the seventh day, God rested from His work. Rested from His work. Do you know the word R-E-S-T? Do you know what it means, really? Oh, come on. Really? What does it mean to rest? Sleep? Yeah, that's what some people do on Sabbath. That's true. Let me just give you some ideas, and I wrote these down, and I want to share them with you. What does it mean to rest on Sabbath? First of all, we need to let go. We need to let go. We need to set ourselves free from the tyranny of time and things. Uh-oh. This congregation doesn't have the problem, but I've pastored congregations where probably 3/4 of the congregation was worried about getting home to make sure their roast didn't burn. And the rest of the, you know, I even had one man I remember, I wasn't preaching that day, I was actually sitting on the front row, and this was a fairly large congregation, and my associate pastor was preaching, and this gentleman was actually on the phone during the sermon making reservations at Olive Garden. I was appalled. I was shocked. I was so shocked I couldn't say anything. And the Lord gave me victory over doing something drastic that day. We must learn to set ourselves free. Look at it, if you will. Let's look at Exodus. Come on, get your Bibles out. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. It's something that we all know. It's something that some states are arguing over, whether it ought to be hung in their courtrooms or hung in their classrooms or displayed anywhere. But Exodus chapter 20 is an interesting passage of Scripture. I want to just read it quickly. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor your aliens within your gates. Do you understand what's happening there? We are to set free. We are to set free. Who? Who are we set free? Ourselves and everyone else associated with us. We're to be set free on the Sabbath. It's a day of freedom. It's a day to spend in free of all the things that confine us, all the things that tie us down, all the things that enslave us. It's a day to be set free, but not only for ourselves, but to set free others. In our hurry-up world, where self is at the center, we need to put ourselves on pause. You know the pause button on your television? Or your CD player? We need to put it on pause and learn to serve others and put others in the center. That's number one. Let go, set yourself and others free. Number two. On the Sabbath day, we need to be human beings, not human doings. We are human beings, all right? God cannot fill that which is already full. Do you understand that? Not said by me, well, said by me, but not originally thought by me. Sister Teresa, God cannot fill that which is already full. If you've come this morning all filled up to here with all the worries and concerns and the cares and the stress of your everyday life, God cannot fill you. So what do you have to do on Sabbath? Starting at sundown Friday, learn to empty yourself of all the cares and all the concerns and all the burdens that weigh you down. Learn to empty yourself. Abraham Heschel, a rabbi that I highly respect, he was a psychologist and a rabbi, wrote some beautiful books, one of which I keep and I cherish highly. Heard the man speak a number of years ago before he passed away. A man who really truly understood what it meant to worship God and to experience God's presence on the Sabbath. We need to learn to be human beings. Not to have, but to be. Not to own, but to give. Not to control, but to share. Not to subdue, but to be in accord. Abraham Heschel, rabbi. Do you want to hear that again? The Sabbath is a time not to have, but to be. Not to own, but to give. Not to control, but to share. Not to subdue, but to be in accord. So let's learn to pitch our tent in God's space. You ever done that? You know, we have our homes. And some of us will return to our homes. Some of us will stay here and fellowship together in a potluck. Probably spend the rest of the day together like we usually do. Pitch your tent in God's campground on Sabbath. Learn to kick back. Sit by the living waters. Let the grace of God flow through your life and fill you up. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Isaiah chapter 58, if you have your Bibles again. Oh, I found some beautiful examples of God's grace moving in the Old Testament. One of them is Isaiah 58. It's a beautiful promise. By the way, if you don't believe that the Word of God is for you today, if the Old Testament is for you today, you need to understand that the disciples and the writers of the New Testament, Jesus Christ Himself, had nothing but the Old Testament. That's all they had. Excuse me, some people think, well, you know, the Old Testament's okay for the Old Testament people. But we're New Testament people, and we don't need the Old Testament. If Jesus needed the Old Testament, then I need the Old Testament. Amen? The Apostle Paul needed the Old Testament. I need the Old Testament. If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John needed the Old Testament, I need the Old Testament. Amen? So foolishness about this stuff, the Old Testament is for the Old Covenant people. That's foolishness. Because look at the promise here. I'm not even going to read this whole chapter, but it's a beautiful chapter. It's talking about how we approach God and we learn to understand God. We get into His presence. We get into His space. We pitch our tent. Verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice, to unite the cords of the yoke, to set oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am." Beautiful promises, aren't they? Blessings that God is waiting and willing to pour out on our lives. Verse 13, here it is. I could read the rest, but I'm going to jump over to verse 13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing your do as you please or speak idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast in the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath. I discovered four Sabbath joys. It was interesting too. I was reading a book and I discovered that this author also found some of the same joys of the Sabbath. You want to know what they are? The first one and the most important one is grace. Grace. Next to sending His only begotten Son to die on the cross for yours and my salvation, the second, I believe, most important act that God ever performed, and we're talking in the context of grace, is giving us a day of rest and redemption. In fact, that echoes Hebrews chapter 4. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Need I say more? There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Are you the people of God? There is a Sabbath rest then. The first Sabbath joy is God's grace. Learn to experience it. Ezekiel says, I have given them my Sabbaths. Delight. The Sabbath is a delight. Isaiah chapter 58. The Sabbath is a delight, not a drag. And there were times maybe in our lives when, as kids, we thought the Sabbath was a drag. Huh, kids? Sometimes it's kind of a drag, maybe, once in a while. Us old folks kind of wear you thin, don't we? The Sabbath is a time where we experience what it means to draw close to God. It's a delight. Something we look forward to. I don't know about you, I do. I look forward to the Sabbath. The third thing we discover about the Sabbath is that there is rhythm. I like that. There's rhythm. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, ding, it's Sabbath. You like that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, ding, it's Sabbath. There's rhythm in God's universe. God could have said, just 6 days, that's it. That's all you guys get. Keep on working, crack the whip. But God said, no, I'm going to put that seventh one there. Perfect number, by the way, according to Jewish tradition, number 7 is the perfect number. It signifies wholeness. Isn't that something? God's got rhythm. You got rhythm? We all have rhythm? If you look at the calendar, look at any calendar, and look at the old calendars that go way back thousands of years, you'll discover the Sabbath is there. It was created in Genesis chapter 2. It was intentional. The Sabbath is intentional. That's why people like Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and Jesus, and Bill Gothard, and Michael Card, and Stephen Green, and the members of the Point Loma Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's why we're here today. Huh? It's because God created this day for us. The fourth and final joy of the Sabbath is the Sabbath is a day of peace. The Sabbath is a day of peace. And more people are looking for that oasis of peace and tranquility. Away from the hurry of life, away from the stress of life, away from all of those things that bombard us during the week, we look for a place where we can come and find the tranquility and the peace that God promises us. And millions have discovered God's simple remedy for a stressed out life. And that is the Sabbath, His greatest gift to a busy world. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.